We're at another very well-known passage of Scripture today, and part of the story has even lent itself into a proverbial sort of title to various people. You will almost certainly run across someone who will refer to someone at some point as a doubting Thomas, not having any idea where it comes from, that it comes from Scripture. It's just infiltrated our culture that way. And that's the Scripture we're going to be talking about. We'll be spending some time with Acts, of course, during this Easter season. But still, as I was looking at this, I realized again that spending some time talking about doubt is time well spent for a lot of reasons. And my original title was going to be Everyone Doubts, So What? And I thought, well, that's a pretty sweeping statement that everyone doubts. Maybe someone doesn't. Maybe someone has never had any doubts in their life. I've never met that person. I'm not quite sure what I'd do with someone like that. But instead, I went more with the question, does everyone doubt? And the answer, of course, is yes. And that's the short answer, and I suppose we could just be done and sing a hymn. But I think there's a bit more to it than that, because what exactly are we talking about? And we're in church, so we're talking not so much about, do you doubt, how your favorite sports team is going to do in the upcoming season, or how deep they're going to go in the playoffs. Those may be legitimate doubts that might even keep you up at night, for all I know. But they're not exactly what we're talking about here. Here we're instead looking at the example of Thomas, and then from there into the example of our own lives, of what does it mean to doubt, and what do we do with it? And the first question, of course, that does everyone doubt? I think the answer is yes. That we all have doubts about what we believe and what we think to be true. And when we're younger, or at least for lots of us, when we're younger, when we encounter these doubts in ourselves, we then have this extrapolation from this doubt, that if we're not so sure about this thing that we thought we were sure about, then we probably don't believe anything at all. It's this all-or-nothing thinking that is characteristic of the young that is virtually never helpful. And this idea that because we have a doubt about something throws the entire existence of what we believe into question simply isn't true. Our own doubts about our own abilities doesn't mean that we just stop doing everything. I would suspect just about everyone who's had a job of any sort, at least at some point, has had some doubts about your ability to do it, particularly when you get a new position. Perhaps you've been promoted or you've been one of those lateral kinds of moves. You're into something new. It's perfectly normal to have this idea, well, other people think I can do this. I wonder if I can. Well, when we have that wondering, we don't just quit our jobs because we're not certain we can do something. No, we go ahead and we do the best we can. And often it turns out that other people know our abilities even better than we do, and we do quite well at it. The doubt that was there is just part of what it means to be alive and not know everything about the future, because we don't. We know very little about the future. We know very little about what's coming. So, of course, doubt is just one of those things. Most of us have already made that leap into realizing that the doubt we may have about our ability to take on a new challenge doesn't mean we shouldn't take it. But occasionally, we run across people where we look at the doubts that we have about our faith and about the things that we believe about God and Jesus and the church and ourselves in this relationship. We sometimes think that those doubts invalidate everything we believe. And we arrive at this erroneous conclusion. We arrive at it from a good place in that we know we're called to faith. And we know that those who believe are called to believe unwaveringly, as James says. And we sometimes look at that description where James says that double-minded people believe whatever their comes across their mind, and we think, well, if we have a doubt, we must be one of those kind of people, and we're stuck. We're maybe even lost. Well, we're not. Because the issue with doubt isn't that it happens, because it will. The issue with doubt is what do we do with it? Doubt is a lot like fear. It begins small, but if you carefully feed it, it gets bigger. And if we've all run across this with, usually with children who are afraid of something that they don't need to be afraid of. They're afraid of the dark, or they're afraid of dogs or something. And the more they concentrate on how afraid they are of this thing, and the more they think about how fearful it is, the more significant the fear becomes. And then we've got a much larger issue, and eventually we talk our children or our grandchildren or whatever they are down, and they are less afraid of the dark till they're not afraid of the dark at all. And then eventually, who knows, they might even have a dog as a pet. All of these things that we can deal with. But if we focus on them, they get bigger. And it doesn't mean that we should ignore them. But when we have these doubts, and it's not unheard of to be reading scripture, something that you've read often or something that you've encountered before, and suddenly go, is that even possible? And that's that moment where you have a couple of things you can do. You can look at the doubt itself and say, I'm doubting. I must be a terrible person. I have this doubt. I must not really believe. I bet I never believed at all. I bet all those times that I said that I believed in Jesus, I was just making something up so I'd fit in with the crowd. And suddenly you've taken this momentary doubt, which we all have, and you've blown it immensely out of proportions, and now you have a real issue. The better thing to do with doubt is to look at it and say, well, what does this doubt actually mean? Is this doubt something that many people have had? That it's not impossible. It's not out of the question for you to have this momentary sense of, Scripture tells me that Jesus rose from the dead. Not even possible. That's not an unreasonable thing to think. These doubts that flicker through our mind don't mean that there's something fundamentally wrong with our understanding of Scripture, our belief in God. It just means that we're having this momentary doubt. We're looking at things from a different perspective, and we wonder, is that possible? Well, if we, instead of looking at it as something that has, well, that says anything about us other than our essential humanity, if we look at it instead and just say, well, where did that come from, and do I have to pay any attention to it? It changes it considerably. When you have this flicker of doubt in your mind, and you just say, well, that's one of those things, you just have this doubt and you just ignore it, you've dealt with it perfectly well. You don't have to think about it anymore. That momentary bit of doubt says nothing about your essential beliefs. But what about some of these things that are a little bit trickier? That are a little bit more significant? Well, if there's something that we can't just dismiss out of hand because we go, oh, well, I thought that, I don't really think that, and we move on to something else. There's a couple of things we shouldn't do, and the first is that we shouldn't pretend it isn't there. If you have an actual question, you have an actual concern about something in Scripture that doesn't make sense to you, or something about your spiritual life that doesn't make sense to you, a question about God that you can't get an easy answer for, pretending these things aren't there doesn't do any good. It won't help you. It won't get to the end of anything. So don't. Tempting as it is, denial hardly ever helps anything. And the other is that the other thing we should try not to do is sort of gritting your teeth and screwing up your faith to believe even though you don't. Well, that doesn't do you any good either, because it's not true. Forcing yourself to believe something that you're also telling yourself isn't true isn't helpful. I guess, suppose in some ways, it's actually just another kind of denial. Don't do either one of those things. Instead, and this is one of the tougher things that we're asked to do, is you might have to wait for the doubt to be resolved. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. One of my favorite lines in one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride, is where Mandy Patinkin's character is waiting for somebody to climb up the side of a mountain so he can then have a sword fight with him and probably kill him. And he says, hurry up. And I says, well, you're just going to have to wait. Walks back and forth and he says, I hate waiting. I love that part in that movie because it's a pretty good movie no matter what. And that just rings true for me so much. I hate waiting. I hate waiting for anything I want. And I think that's pretty common for all of us. But sometimes we're just called to wait until this doubt is resolved. And when we look at our New Testament or our gospel lesson today, we see Thomas, who, when his fellow disciples say, "We have seen the Lord," he says, "Well, I'm not disputing that you say, I'm not disputing what you say. I'm not saying that you are crazy. What I'm saying is, until I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where they were, where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I won't believe." Thomas is doubting there. Thomas is doubting, well, he's doubting the witness of his fellow disciples, and he's doubting the reality of the resurrection. And at that point, I suppose Thomas could have just walked away and said, "Well, everything I believed has been thrown away, has been thrown into the trash, that's it, I'm gone." But instead he stuck around. He obviously stuck around because we see a week later, Jesus' disciples are in this house, and Thomas is with them. What it doesn't say, but what we can infer and what we know is the case, is that Thomas waited in doubt. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture or in our understanding of other human beings that Thomas had his doubt dealt with until that moment that he encountered Jesus. And yet Thomas did not abandon the disciples. He did not abandon this group of people he was with. And I think we can legitimately say he didn't abandon what he believed, even though his doubt had not been addressed. Now, in Thomas' case, he only had to wait a week, which isn't long, although I guess waiting for something significant, a week feels long. But he waited with that doubt to be resolved. And then it was. And we need to do the same. If we have some of these doubts that we can't figure out right away, sometimes we need to sit with them, which is never pleasant. It tends to be uncomfortable because it picks up on a couple of things. First of all, we don't care for doubt. We want certainty in our lives, and that only makes sense. So we don't like that to begin with. And then we have to wait. I've already said, none of us like to do either. But sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes we need to wait for the doubt to be resolved. But it's not just any kind of waiting. What we need to do, and this can be hard for us, is we need to wait in faith. And you may be asking, well, if I have doubts, what am I waiting in faith for? Where's the faith? Well, the thing is, we very seldom are struck with doubts that attack or even try to destroy everything we believe. It's a particular facet of what we believe. We wonder, could this be true? Is this what's happening? Can I depend on this part of Scripture? Can I depend on what the church tells me is true? We hardly ever are concerned about whether we should have any connection with God in the church at all. It's usually a smaller thing. And so when we wait in faith, we wait in the faith that is still there with the other things we believe, and we wait in the faith that we've had in the past sometimes, and we say, in the face of this doubt, that might be simple, might be significant, might be as profound as it gets, we are going to wait for resolution, but we are going to wait in faith that it will be resolved. It doesn't mean, at least not necessarily, that we're going to get an answer that's exactly what we want. Because we don't always get answers exactly as we want them. But what we say to ourselves is that I'm going to wait in faith in the firm and certain realization that doubt will at one time be resolved. We don't know what that's going to look like. And the unfortunate news that I feel compelled to point out is that we may wait our entire lives for some of these doubts to be resolved, and they may be resolved when we're finally face to face with God in a way that we can't be here on earth. But we wait in faith that a gracious God has not misled us, has not put things in front of us and in our experience that we simply cannot manage and that no one could. Our faith says that God has not put impossible demands upon us, but that what he has asked us to do, and that includes what he has asked us to believe, is something that we can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the encouragement of the sisters and brothers that we have in our communities of faith, in all the centuries of church history, all of these things can work together to enable us to get past these doubts, to buttress the faith that we have. But sometimes, some of the things that we have, some of those things that pop up, may need that encounter with God, much like Thomas, to deal with. I think it's unusual. I almost said it's impossible. I don't think it's impossible, but I think it's unusual for anyone who has suffered a profound and significant loss to not, at least now and then, question the love of God. I'm not saying everybody does, but I know I do. And it's not so much that your parents, when your parents die, because in the nature of things, we don't want it to happen, but it's not a shock. But when your children die, that's hard to get over. It's hard to get past. And there are some days, even now, we lost Elizabeth 28 years ago. No, 26 years ago. Even now, there are times when I think, will loving God really have let that happen? And I could sit on that, and I could ruminate on that, and I could turn it over in my mind about how unjust that was, and how unfortunate it was, and how terrible it was, which is certainly true. Or I can step away from that part of the doubt and say, I believe that in all things, God was with me, because he was. I can believe that in all things, the people around me supported me, and they did. I can look at that experience through the lens of faith and say that no one would have chosen that, that God grieved with me in it, and I don't understand it yet, and I don't think I will in this world. But that does not create a doubt in my mind that I cannot get past. And I will wait in faith for a statement that helps me understand, if I ever will, why that happened. I could pretend I never have those doubts. I could pretend that my life experience never makes me doubt God's love for me. But I'd be lying to myself, which is never helpful. Instead, I look at it and say, this is something that I don't understand. The doubt that springs from that lack of understanding doesn't mean that I don't believe anything. It doesn't mean that my faith is meaningless. It just means there are parts of life that I don't understand. And that's okay. Does everyone doubt? I think so. I think at some point all of us have run up against something that makes us wonder if what we believe is true in every aspect. And sometimes we have to sit with those doubts for a long time until they resolve, or until we resolve with them, to say that that occurrence, the thing that happened that spawned the doubt, hasn't changed. But I've let go of what I think it might say about God or about my relationship with God. And I let go of the doubt, even if I still have to live with the uncertainty of not knowing. Because you'll notice that we're never really promised a lot of certainty. About ultimate things, of course. But about these day-to-day things, we don't get a lot of promises about certainty. But we get promises about faith, about God's ongoing being with us, always through the Holy Spirit. All of these things we can look at and say, in light of those, I will let go of the doubt I have. Even while the uncertainty or the questions are still there. But the doubt doesn't have to be there. So everybody doubts at least now and then. The good news is, we don't have to stay there. Amen.